Good morning to everybody. Glad you're here this morning with us. Sort of feel sometimes like I'm training for my role as Chester in the Gunsmoke 2 rerun. Hobbling along here these days. 37 more days for surgery. Counting it down. Good to see everyone here this morning. I know it's a sad day for most of us because we are mourning the loss of our brother John. I had an opportunity this morning to spend some time with the family via Zoom and talk to them. So I know that Carol's surrounded by some good folks in her family, and John's brothers and so on look so much like him, I thought I was looking at him again. So I know they're in good shape this morning, so we can go on with our service this morning and praise God for allowing us to be here today. We're going to continue with the book of Titus this morning, and we're in Titus chapter 3. We're going to begin that sermon, that chapter this morning, and I'm going to look at the first eight verses there. First eight verses, though we are... Oh, let me lift my clicker one second. I always leave this clicker down there. I don't know why, but I always do. Anyway, we're going to continue with chapter 3 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8, even though as you're looking at the book of Titus and looking at the third chapter, really and truly, third chapter is sort of divided into two main parts. And we're going to divide it into three, though, for the sake of our sermons here, but it's divided into two main parts. The final segment of the letter to Titus contains, first of all, verses 1 through 11, which has us minding our personal lives so that we will not be factious or divisive or too much involved in worldly matters. We're going to talk some about that this morning as we continue on. Then the second pericope is verses 12 through 15, which will just deal basically with some personal remarks that Paul will make to Titus, followed by some salutations and then a final brief benediction that he will deliver. And we're going to divide it into three parts because I want us to talk about the first eight verses this morning of that chapter, which is going to deal with the primary idea that we are to be involved in good deeds, even though we are, for the most part, in this world, as long as we're living in this world, we need to be sure that we're all going to remember at all times to be involved in good deeds. So I'm just going to show you that the book of Titus is permeated with the idea of us doing good deeds. If you look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, for example, this is our first verse for today. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, every good deed. We should be ready at all times for every good deed, every possible good deed we can do. We need to be ready for that. Then look at Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This statement is trustworthy, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and beneficial for people. So we're also to be involved in good deeds because we have been saved by God. It's a trustworthy statement that we need to be doing good deeds. And then again, in chapter 3, verse 14, a third time in this chapter, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds and meet pressing needs so they will not be unproductive. So folks, three times in this final chapter, the idea of good deeds will come up again. And if you go back to the first of the book that we've already looked at, if you start in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, Paul begins the letter by talking about those folks who are worthless for any good deed and how they need to change. And then in chapter 2 and verse 7, he says that we all need to be examples of good deeds, or he told Titus to be an example of good deeds, and that extends to us as well. Then in chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, we're a people for God's own possession, eager for good deeds, and that's what we should be. So good deeds are pretty much the theme of the book of Titus. It has many different thoughts and involvement, but for the most part, I think it's the idea of good deeds is part of the core of the book of Titus. And that's because good deeds are counterculture. If we're good deed people, we're going to be the counterculture to the culture that we live in. Our good deeds are going to stand in contradistinction to the selfishness and the wickedness and the brutality of the lost and self-seeking folks in this world that are going to stand against Christ and against his people. Our resurrection, in fact, depends on our good deeds. We're raised up to do good deeds. If you look at John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples at the time, he says, do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come out, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the bad deeds to a resurrection of judgment. We have two choices in this world. We can be doers of good deeds or we can be doers of bad deeds. If you're doers of good deeds, then when you're resurrected from the dead, you will be able to be spending eternity with God. And if you're doing the bad deeds in this world, then you'll be resurrected to judgment, which is eternal, and a blazing fire. So we have to be the counterculture folks in this world. We have to be those folks who stand against everything else that's going on in the world. How we behave ourselves in the meantime is going to be in large part how much we understand that we are here to be doing good deeds in the world. So let's see what we're going to see as the rest, in the rest of this letter this morning. We're going to look at the idea that we have some indicators of godly living that we need to be keeping in our world, in our life, to realize that we are to be different from the world around us. So look at some of the indicators that we have of godly living. Start again in verse 1. Let's read that again. This time we'll set it to verse 2, which is the second part of the thought. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And then verse 2, to slander no one, not to be contentious, to be gentle, showing every consideration for all people. Now this is godly living at its best, folks. If we're godly people, if we're living as God would have us to live, then we're going to be that counterculture to the brutality and the senselessness of the world. We're going to be subject and obedient to civil authorities, first of all. That's the first thing that Paul will say here. And that matches pretty much what Paul said to the Romans in chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, where he said there that we were to be subject to all rulers and realize that God is the one that's raising them up and so on through that passage. But Paul said that because in both passages, he makes it clear that the reason we want to do that is so that we can be involved in good deeds without persecution, so that we can avoid the persecution that comes if we're standing opposed to those folks who are in power around us. God will raise up those who are leaders in this election that we're undergoing right now. God is choosing already who the leader is going to be. We don't know who that is just yet, but he's already chosen it. And as we're waiting, we're going to see, and some folks on the day of the election day when it's over, probably be very happy, and some folks will be very disappointed. But if you're disappointed and you're not happy, then just realize that God is the one who's making these choices. And we're going to be obedient to those folks who are raised up, whatever they are, because we realize that we need to be free to do good deeds in this world. That's the primary reason that we're concerned with, is being able to be free to do good deeds. So as Paul continues to talk about what we're to be, he continues by saying we should be slandering no one. Now this is a challenge to us, folks. I think it's a great big challenge, especially in the political realm. And I find myself at times being very disturbed at what I see on the internet, especially in Facebook and so on, as folks are sharing memes and thoughts and processing what's going on in the world. And they're saying some things from time to time that I think might be a bit too far in speaking ill of the person that is their political opponents, whoever they might be. Because I think that we have to be very, very cautious not to say things that we don't know for sure, we can't prove or anything like that. Sometimes I just think we go a little bit too far, so let's be cautious about that. Whichever side you're on in any kind of political debate, just remember that the opponent is still a person and still a child of God, or needs to be a child of God one way or the other. So it's far better for us to be silent than to slander another person, even a leader or a ruler who's in position or power. It's better for us to be quiet than to slander someone, because that slander is going to follow us into eternity if we're not careful, right? I spent a lot of years as a newspaper reporter, and when I was, that was one of the things I had to learn, was not to ever libel or slander anyone. You stood opposed to folks from time to time, but you should not and could not ever malign them to the extent that you slandered them or libeled them, because you would be in danger of being sued for that if you did. So I had to learn a lot about that. So I'm maybe a little bit more sensitive than the average person to that because of my background. But let's just be cautious, folks, not to slander anyone, not to say anything bad about anybody, whether they're opponent or not. We need to be folks who are gentle and good. And so let's continue to look at what we're supposed to be. Paul continues to say that we're not to be contentious. Rather, we are to be gentle. The opposite of that idea of being contentious would be to be gentle. We need to be folks who are gentle in this world because our gentle spirit is going to go far to proving that we're children of God. If you look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul puts a similar thought there. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all people. The Lord is near. The Lord is near because the Lord is near. We need to be gentle folks. The Lord is so near, in fact, that he lives inside us. And as he lives inside us, he wants us to be gentle to everyone around us and to be known by our gentleness. And I'm going to show you some opposites of that in just a little while as we continue the lesson. Then we're also to be considerate to all people, he says. Considerate to all people. Literally, in the Greek, that is showing all meekness. We're to show all meekness in the world rather than showing any kind of brazen boldness or confidence that would lead us to hurt somebody else. We're to be very meek and very lowly in our approach to everyone else. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, Paul uses the same word there that he uses here as he's talking about showing all meekness. He uses the same word there when he says, therefore I, Paul, an apostle, Lord, and so on, urge you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. The word gentleness there is the word that we have here in Titus 3. Now, we're to be gentle people, with all gentleness, Paul says there, with all gentleness, all patience. We're to bear with one another in love. Folks, you don't have to bear with people who are already bearing with you. You have to bear with people who are causing you troubles, who are against you. You have to bear with folks that are causing you to be upset and sort of crazy in your head. You got to bear with folks who are being difficult to get along with. So we're to still, as Christians, even if folks are hard to get along with, even if they're aligning themselves against us, we're to be those folks who are so gentle, so patient, so loving, so kind and so gentle, that we can even bear with those who are enemies when they're our enemies. These are things that we have to do so that we can be the counterculture that God is calling us to be. Paul will then say the reason that he wants us to do this, and the reason that he says this to Titus, is because he says we need to remember our own past. You remember that at one time we were all outside of the Lord. We all had problems. We were all enemies of God at one point in time. And notice what Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 3. He says, we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hating one another. Now, I can't help but think as I'm reading that list that maybe Paul was remembering some of his own past and his own standing with the church prior to his coming to Christ. I think as he was thinking about his own past and as the Holy Spirit is leading him to say these things to Titus, maybe he's remembering how he was himself at one time foolish in his thinking because he thought that killing Christians was serving God. God was best served by killing Christians in this world, and he thought that was right, and that was foolishness, he realized later on. He was also disobedient, thinking that arresting Christians and forcing them to blaspheme was God's way of causing them to be disrespected and therefore put to death as they should have been if they had really been blaspheming God. So he was disobedient, thinking that was right. He was also deceived, same thing as above. He was deeply deceived by his own religion to think that he was supposed to be something when he was not really supposed to be that at all. He was enslaved to various lusts. And I think we have to realize that lusts are not always sexual lusts. So there are many things that we can lust for in this world, many things that we can chase after that we don't have any business chasing after. And this is some of those. Paul might have been talking about his lust for power. Maybe he had a lust for power, maybe a lust for prestige, a lust for station, for possessions, for all many other things. We have many lusts that are combating against our souls. We just have to realize that we have to think differently as Christians and remember that we are here to do good deeds instead. So as Paul was thinking of his own past, let's continue to think about this. He says we are spending our lives in malice. I think he probably saw some malice in his own life. So all this pertains to him as well as it pertains to every one of us. Even those of us who are brought up in the church have had episodes in our own life where we've done some things that we were not proud of doing. And we have to realize that from time to time, we are those who are in need of remembering where we came from so that we can realize where we need to be right now. He was spending his life in malice and envy and in hatefulness, hurting one another and hating one another. Right? So these are things that Paul perceived and things that Paul probably practiced even while he was thinking he was serving God. We have to be cautious sometimes when we think that we're serving God but we're hating somebody else. There's got to be something wrong with that situation. John, of course, in his epistle, will say that if we think we love God, if we say we love God but we hate our neighbor, then we're liars and the truth is not in us. So we have to be very cautious how we approach other folks. So I'm going to ask a question this morning as we continue. How are we doing? How are we doing as those who love God, as those who love everyone else? How are we doing in our patience with other folks? How are we doing in our forbearance with other folks? How are we doing about not being hateful or hating other folks? How are we doing? Are we doing well? Are we gentle folks or are we hateful folks? That's the question I want us to think about as we continue on this morning. See, we had to be saved too, and that's the biggest message I think we're going to get this morning. We had to be saved too. We were at one time lost as the most lost person in this world is lost. We were at that time lost as well. Even those of us who were brought up in the church, as I was, we were lost, and we had to have a Savior. We needed a Savior. And Paul will have one of the longest sentences in his career right here, and we're going to break it down a little bit at a time. But one of the longest sentences that he ever writes is here from verses 4 through 7. We're going to cover all those this morning as we talk about what we should be, remembering where we were and how we had to be saved as well. Notice what he says in verse 4. He says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Folks, this is a really, really long sentence. We're going to break it down a piece at a time because Paul says so many wonderful things here. So first of all, we have to realize that God in his love and mercy saved us because he loves mankind so deeply. We've already heard once this morning, I want to repeat again, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. So we need to rejoice in the fact that God loved us so much that he was willing to send his only Son so that we could be saved. God loves mankind so deeply, so richly, that he gave his mercy and his grace rather than giving us the judgment that we needed. He did not save us because we deserved it or earned it. There's no way that we can do so. I can never deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be saved. I'm saved by grace and by mercy. I can't earn salvation because there's nothing I can give to God that he needs that he doesn't already have. I certainly can't give him pure blood because my blood was tainted when I sinned the very first time and it will remain tainted. The only thing that can save me is the blood of Christ, and God gave that with his mercy. He didn't save me because I earned it. He did it because of his mercy and his grace. He loves us so much he wanted to save us. So if we accept that salvation, if we take God at his word, if we do what he asks us to do, then we're going to be saved because God, through his mercy, made that possible. So I don't earn salvation. I'm not good enough to ever be saved. I don't do enough good things to ever deserve to be saved. My good deeds are not so I will be saved. My good deeds are because I am saved, all right? Because I'm going to pay God back the best way I can for his mercy and his grace that gave me the salvation that I needed. So how were we saved? We were saved, Paul goes on by saying, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which describes baptism by which we were saved, folks. We are renewed by the washing of regeneration, that's the baptism, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell inside us. Now, so much I think of the denominational world misses this verse or misapplies this verse because they don't realize that what Paul was saying, that we were saved by mercy and grace, he tells us the means by which we were saved, and that's through baptism, through submitting ourselves to God through baptism. So, folks, we need to realize that we are not saved by our own goodness. We're not saved by praying a good prayer. We're saved by submitting ourselves to baptism, by surrendering ourselves totally in baptism, by dying with Christ, by being buried with Christ, by being raised up with Christ again to walk in newness of life. Folks, we are here because God loves us so much he gave us the plan to make us saved. Now, Paul continues in this thought by saying, God chose to send his son to save us and his Holy Spirit to indwell us and serve us until Christ appears again. So we're basically waiting until Jesus comes back again. Every day that we're waiting is a day for us to do good deeds for Christ. Verse 7 sums up our existence in Christ. Verse 7, once again, he says, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folks, we're justified by grace. By God's grace, we're made as though we never sinned. God will forgive us all of our sins and put them so far away from us that it says, as far as the east is from the west, we will just trust in God and come to him according to his terms. If we'll be baptized in his name, have our sins paid for by the blood of Christ, he gave us that opportunity and justified us by his grace, so that we can be made heirs of heaven and heirs that will be according to the hope of eternal life. We're heirs. We're waiting for the day when Christ will take us home to be with him. We're waiting for the day that we can stand in eternity with God. We're waiting for the day when Christ comes back. Some of us will die before Jesus returns, and if so, we'll go to be with Christ if we're faithful, as our brother John, I believe, did today. We will be there with him, waiting and coming back with him in the clouds of the sky to bring with him as he brings all the rest of us who are still alive on this earth to be with him. I've always believed that God would come again while I'm here on this earth. I hope that he still will. If not, when I die, then I hope that you folks will be grateful and glad that I've tried to live my life the best I could in the faith that comes from God, in the grace that God provides, with the mercy that God provides for us. And I have done my best to be a good deed person the whole time I've been here. I hope that this remains true of me until my death. And if so, then you can rejoice when I die. All right? So here we are, not rejoice because I died, but rejoice when I died, okay? Yeah. Understand? All right. We're justified by grace and not by any kind of works, folks. So if that's true, and it is true, if I realize that I was on death row and I was freed by God and I was given a new lease on life to live a righteous and good life, how should I live my life? How should I treat other folks? I should treat other folks the same as God has treated me, all right? If I am a recipient of God's love and his mercy and his grace, then I need to extend God's love and mercy and grace to other folks. I need to be a loving person. I need to be a merciful person. I need to be a kind person. I need to be a considerate person. I need to be a gracious person. I need to be a gentle person. All those things are the treaties or the qualities of God that he asks me to be. So as I'm living my life on this earth, I need to live every day thinking to myself, how can I treat people like God would treat them today? How can I live in such a way that people will rejoice because they know me and not think that I'm somebody who ought to be changed in some way or better than I am, all right? So how do other folks see me? How do other folks see you, all right? Do they see you in such a way that they see Jesus walking on the earth again? Is that how good you are? Because if you're not, then you've got some place to grow, and I do as well, all right? If they see this, if we see us in such a way that they see that Jesus is walking on the earth again, then we're doing what we should be doing to do good deeds and to be gentle and kind toward other folks. But if they see you more like Satan, that you're pushy and you're angry and you're hateful and selfish and unloving, loud, when I say loud, I don't mean loud like loud talking, but I mean obnoxiously loud, all right? If you're opinionated, if you're disobedient, slanderous, devious, divisive, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, as we see all those things that the world is and that we can be if we're not careful enough, then I think we realize what Paul is saying here. We need to be people who are different from that. We're set apart from Satan so much that people won't see Satan when they look at us. They only see the goodness that we do. They'll see the good deeds that we do. See us as gentle, loving, and righteous, gracious, merciful people, all right? To be doers of good deeds, we must set aside our harsh and instead show everyone our gentle. Sort of like the old slogan for Sears, we need to let everybody know that we have a softer side, okay? We don't need them to see our harsh our harsh mechanical tool side. We don't need people to see our harsh side, our rugged side, our bad side. We need them to see our good side, our humble side, our merciful side. We needed them to see that we are good and wonderful people. So that's basically how I'm going to sum up our lesson this morning, is as I give you the invitation for today. The invitation today is, do we have some rough edges which need to be smoothed by God's gracious hand? If so, then this is the time to let God start that soothing, that smoothing. If so, today is the day to ask for the Lord's help in becoming who He wants us to be and who we want to be for Him. So my prayer is this morning, if you have some rough edges that you need to smooth down, let us pray with you and for you for that as we stand in just a moment. Do you need the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit? Do you need to be baptized in the Lord? We're ready to do that for you as well today. If you're listening to us by live stream, then please call us and let us know that. You can find numbers on our webpage, and you can call us there. Or if you look at the end of the of any of the lessons that we post, I always put a thing there where you can find our webpage there. But we're at www.cleanchurch.org. So find us there and find the numbers and call us. Let us know that you want to be baptized. We're ready to do that for you today. Whatever your needs are at this time, let us stand and sing the song of invitation. You can come as we stand and sing that song.